We're so glad that you're here with us. And if you're joining us online this morning, thank you for being with us as well. Thank you for being a part of what God is doing here at Shades in this season. We do believe that God has something very specific to say to every single one of us as we gather together and now turn our attention to his word. So I want to invite you right into that. We're stepping into a new series this morning in the book of Romans. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and join me in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, right in the New Testament. If you're new to Bible study, this is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the early church in Rome. And this is a church that was walking through all kinds of difficult circumstances, a church that was facing persecution at every corner. And the Apostle Paul writes this beautiful letter that we now call the Book of Romans as a great encouragement to the church to stand on the foundation of the gospel. What we see all throughout the letter to the Romans is this: over and over and over again, the Apostle Paul goes back to the gospel and says, let the gospel be the foundation on which you stand. Let what Christ has done for you, that we just sang about, that we are here to celebrate, let the gospel guide everything that you do as a people. Let the gospel transform all of your thoughts as a people. Let the gospel set you free. And so here we are in a new series in this season, coming to Romans 5 and 6. That will be our focus throughout this whole series that will take us up to the Thanksgiving week. And we're looking at this idea of freedom. What does it mean to truly be set free? Romans chapter 5 is an incredible place for us to turn our attention because it invites us into this beautiful, beautiful gift. So I want to ask you if you're willing and able to stand with me. I'm going to read the first five verses of Romans chapter 5, and then we're going to spend some time here as we kick off this series. We stand, if you're new, we stand because the word of God is our foundation. It's what the people of God stand upon. For generations, for centuries, the people of God have said the word of God is the firm foundation under our feet. And so we stand in light of what God reveals to us through his word, what God says is right and good and true, that which we need to hear. So listen to the word of the Lord. Romans 5:1 says this: therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read that again. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me that God would use his word now to speak into our lives, that we would hear what he desires for us to hear. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this place this morning from many different locations, even joining together in many places at once through our online service, Lord, we recognize that there's a lot of noise fighting for our attention. There are a lot of voices telling us what to do and what to believe. Father, as we gather today, we want to hear your voice. We pray that it would be your word that speaks very clearly into our hearts, into our lives on this day. So Lord, we pray that you would have your way among us. You would show us what we need to see, and you would tell us what we need to hear. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you are new to Shades in recent days, I also am new. Not only am I new to Shades, but I'm new to the state of Alabama. A great state, but a state that has some interesting things that you can discover if you look around. I came across one of these interesting things not too long ago when I realized if you just drive out of Birmingham, go through Montgomery, head south about an hour and a half past Montgomery, you're gonna come to a small town called Enterprise, Alabama. And in that town of Enterprise, if you look closely enough, you would find a statue or a monument to a bug. It's funny. It's weird. Why would people build a statue or a monument to a bug? But then if you understood the history around this little bug, you might be even more surprised at this statue to a bug, because the statue is for the bug, the boll weevil. If you know anything about the boll weevil, it caused a lot of devastation all throughout the South, not just Alabama, because the boll weevil that migrated up from Mexico in the early 1900s destroyed the cotton crop of the southern United States. The boll weevil was a bug that no one knew what to do with. They tried to kill it. They tried to scare it. They tried to burn it. They tried to get rid of it. They could not get rid of the boll weevil, and it brought all kinds of pain to many different families that were farmers or in the farming industry. It was one of these things that no one knew when it was going to end or if it ever would end. And Enterprise, Alabama was at the center of the cotton growing industry for Alabama at the time, and many people were facing very difficult times, losing their cash crop, losing their economic means, losing even their land because they couldn't produce anything in these cotton fields. Why would there be a statue to a bug that's caused so much destruction? A bug that's caused so much pain. Well, in 1919, a group of these farmers said, okay, we can't get rid of the boll weevil. We've got to try something else or else we're going to lose our farms altogether. And so they decided they were going to go in a totally different direction. They were going to plant a crop that they had never planted before. They began to be peanut farmers instead of cotton farmers. And in 1919, Enterprise, Alabama produced more peanuts than anywhere else in the entire country. And it became really a cash cow. It became the epicenter for a long season of the peanut industry. In fact, many great developments would come out of this. Peanut oil that's used in many different things, discovered by George Washington Carver, was something that came out of this transition that took place as a group of farmers said, we've got to do something different through this very difficult time or else we're just going to lose it all. And so up goes a statue that then says on a historic marker that's there to this day, you can go read what the historic marker says about the boll weevil in profound appreciation of the boll weevil and what it has done as the herald of prosperity. This monument was erected by the citizens of Enterprise, Coffee County, Alabama. The destruction of a little bug, the boll weevil, became the herald of prosperity to a group of peanut farmers. Now, what in the world does this have to do with the book of Romans or the Bible or Jesus or God for that matter? Why are we talking about this in church? Well, there's a very interesting statement in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. We just read it. I want to see it one more time. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 says this: we, the people of God, we, the followers of Jesus Christ, for those who are following Jesus as Savior and Lord, we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. How in the world could that be true? How in the world could something good come out of something bad. How in the world could there be a monument or a statue or a historic sign to a bug that brought such destruction? How in the world could we rejoice in our sufferings? Romans chapter 5, again, is all about what it means to be set free. And here's the good news I would lay before you. Right at the beginning of this series, God is passionate about your freedom. God wants you to live in freedom. He wants you to live a life that has been set free. And that includes even in the midst of difficult seasons, difficult circumstances, the struggles of life that we might call sufferings. The Word of God says the people of God rejoice in our sufferings. How can that be? Romans chapter 5 is actually addressing something that is so incredibly important here as it relates to suffering and the true freedom that is found in Christ. Verses 1 and 2, we're going to see this in just a moment. See, for the people of God, there is reason to rejoice even in suffering because of all that has been gained by those who are in Christ. That's what the scripture is going to show us. And then in verses 3 through 5, in the second portion of this text that we're looking at today, we see that the people of God, the followers of Jesus, can rejoice in suffering because of all that suffering produces that actually becomes a tremendous blessing for the people of God. The Apostle Paul is saying we can rejoice in suffering because of what has been gained by those who are followers of Christ, and we can rejoice in suffering because of what is produced in the followers of Christ through this suffering. So with that in mind, let's go back now to our text, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And before we go any further, that first word is tremendously important, the word therefore. In fact, I had a seminary professor about 20 years ago say to our class, anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to stop and ask, what is it there for? What is it there for? It's connecting two thoughts. It's connecting two ideas. The word therefore in the scripture is a bridge that brings one thought into another thought. So what is this therefore? Therefore. Well, the Apostle Paul is talking about this idea that theologians call justification. He even mentions this at the beginning of Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. What does this mean? To be justified in the sight of God. This is actually a term that has its roots in the legal system or in the court system. If someone is brought into a court and they are put on trial and they stand before the judge and they are found not guilty, they are innocent, they are justified in the sight of that courtroom. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5:1, if you are justified in the sight of God, if you are found not guilty in the sight of God, then you will have peace with God. That's what it means to be justified. You receive peace with God because you are seen as one who has right standing with God. You are not guilty in the sight of God. What is the therefore connecting as it relates to justification? Well, there's actually two very common misconceptions about justification, about being right with God, that the letter to the Romans deals with at the beginning of the letter. And so I want to go back there just for a moment because these common misconceptions are still very much alive and at play today. You see, there is a group of people. Many times people in the church or in religious circles, so please don't miss this as we're gathered in a church. This may be true for people here today. There are many people in religious circles who believe that they are justified in the sight of God because of the good religious things they've done. If I can just live a good enough life, if I can just have more good than bad, if I can just do good religious deeds, if I can just show up at church on Sunday, if I can just be in the right place and say the right thing, then I'll be good in the sight of God. If I just have enough works, if I just have enough deeds, if I just have enough effort, then I will be justified. But in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says something that we all need to hear. In fact, a statement is made in Romans 3 that is foundational to understanding the good news of the gospel message. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, turn there with me, says this, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." There's our term, justified. "For by the works of the law, by religious effort, by religious deeds, by doing good things, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight." Why? Well, the scripture says, "Since through the law comes knowledge of sin." This is so incredibly important because, again, so many people believe if I can just live a good enough life, if I can just make sure there's more good than bad in my life, then maybe God will grade on the curve and I'll be good to go at the end and I'll stand justified in the sight of God. I know I'm not perfect. I'm not claiming to be perfect, but I am religious and I am doing good things. So God, please look at the good. Don't look at the bad. Look at the good and let me be justified in the sight of God. The Word of God says, actually, no human being will be justified in his sight through the works of the law. For you see, the law has a very specific purpose. This is actually very good news. The law was not given to you and not given to me so that we could be saved by the law. The law was given to you and given to me so that we could see our need for the Savior in light of the law. You see, the standard of God's law is absolute, total, and complete perfection. The only way to live up to the law, the only way to be justified in the sight of God through the law is through perfect obedience to the law. That's something you and I cannot do. We will not do. Even on our best days, we're going to violate the law of God. We all have sin, the scripture goes on to say. And the law is actually revealing that sin. The law is actually revealing our need for the Savior. Romans 3:21 says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction." Listen to this. The law shows us that the playing field is leveled because we all have sin, verse 23, and we all fall short of the glory of God, and we are justified, there's our term again, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is this saying? This is saying the only way to be justified in the sight of God is if your life is measured not according to what you have done, but according to what Jesus Christ has done for you. He is the only one that has perfectly fulfilled the standard of the law of God. He lived a perfect and sinless life, and he offered his perfect and sinless life on a cross as a gift, as a sacrifice, as a payment, so that those who trust in him through the blood that was shed at the cross and the power of his resurrection that defeated sin and death will be able through Christ to stand before God as one who is called not guilty, justified, set free to be at peace with God. Does that describe your life? When you think about standing before God, do you think about standing before God, hoping, nervous, wondering, have I done enough? Or do you think about standing before God through the good news of the gospel in confidence because of what Christ has done for you? This common misconception about justification is being addressed here in the Word of God because so many people are living under this bondage of, I've got to do more, I've got to do enough so that I can hopefully, maybe, if I'm lucky, if I make the cut, be justified in the sight of God. And the Word of God is saying, no, no, be set free. Be set free by what Christ has done for you. The finished work of the cross and the power of the resurrection is what justifies you in the sight of God through faith if you believe. Then there's another misconception that is addressed in Romans 4. That then leads us back to Romans 5 for our text of the day. In Romans chapter 4, Paul addresses this common misconception about justification that many people had at the time that were from the Jewish faith, and they believed that since they were from the lineage of Abraham, which is addressed in Romans 4, since they were from the right family, the right culture, the right group of people, since Abraham is our father generations ago, since we are descendants of Abraham, well, we're good to go because we were just born into this thing. I will stand justified in the sight of God because of where I was born or the family that I was born into. It's a very common misconception. In fact, there are times when I hear somebody telling their story of faith or their journey of faith, or they're just sharing their story and their involvement in church, and they'll say something like this, hey, I've been a Christian my whole life. Hey, I've been a Christian for my whole life. Actually, that's impossible. There's no way that someone has been a Christian their whole life. You may have been in church your whole life. Hey, I was. I'm a preacher's kid. I'm pretty confident that the week after I was born, my dad probably looked at my mom and said, I don't care how you're feeling, we're going to church. I mean, my whole life I've been in church. I haven't been a Christian my whole life. I became a Christian at a young age, but I have not been a Christian my whole life, because to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus is not about the family you're born into or what your parents' faith was or what your grandparents' faith was. To be a follower of Jesus is about a personal step of faith to acknowledge your need for the Savior and to say, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. That's what it means to be a Christian. You're not born into it through a physical birth. You're not grandfathered in because you came from the right family. You're not born into this because you've been in church your whole life. The only way to be a follower of Jesus, a true Christian, is through a step of faith that acknowledges that Jesus is your personal Savior and Lord. And so the Apostle Paul is addressing this with a bunch of Jewish people in the early church in Rome. And he's saying, look, I know you're proud of your heritage. I know you're grateful for where you come from. But listen, your heritage is not going to save you. It's Christ alone. Romans chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 says this, as Paul writes about those who are proud of their lineage in Abraham. He says, this is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, he gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that those who believe, they will be justified because of the family that they were born into, or because of the church that they've attended their whole life, or because of their grandparents' or their great-grandparents' faith, do not understand the gospel at all. You know, from time to time, if I'm out on a golf course and people don't know what I do, or I'm like in a social setting and people don't know I'm a pastor, I always try to wait as long as possible before I can tell them, before they find out, so that they'll actually be themselves instead of acting like they're, you know, religious or something like that, because the pastor's in the room. And it's always funny, you know, the way the language changes when they do find out I'm a pastor, as if it only matters what I hear. It doesn't matter that God's been hearing everything they've been saying, right? But then I also always get a kick out of the fact that many times when someone who very clearly is not connected to church and very clearly seems far from God in the things they're saying or the way they're living, when they find out I'm a pastor, they're very quick to say, oh yeah, yeah, my great-grandfather was a deacon. Oh yeah, 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 my grandmother, she used to go to prayer service. That's great. That has nothing to do with your life. Question is, what do you believe? The question is, where have you placed your faith? The Word of God makes it very clear. Our faith heritage is important. Oh, absolutely. What a gift to be part of a lineage of faith, to be in a generational family tree of faith. That is beautiful. That's a tremendous blessing. But the only way to be right with God, to be justified in the sight of God, is not because you were born into the right family or go to the right church. The way you are justified in the sight of God is if you have made a decision, like Abraham, to trust God. To believe that this is all about grace, that this is not what we do on our own, that this is about God who brings to life that thing that is dead. God who speaks into existence that which does not exist. God who sets people free to live in the newness of life that only comes through the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be justified in the sight of God. So with that background, we go back to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2 again says this: therefore, what is it there for? Well, it's there to address these common misconceptions about justification that point back to Romans 3 and 4. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let me remind you of where we started this message. We said that a follower of Christ can rejoice in sufferings, that very difficult term of Romans 5:3. We rejoice in our sufferings. How? Well, first, Romans 5:1-2 show us a follower of Jesus can rejoice in sufferings because of all that has been gained through Christ. That's what Romans 5:1-2 is all about. What has a follower of Jesus Christ gained? In a word, everything. Everything. And so we can rejoice even in our struggle, even in our suffering, because of all that we have gained that we could not have gained on our own, all that we have gained that we do not deserve. And we can rejoice knowing that our God is faithful, our God is at work, our God has blessed us tremendously, even when we walk through a season of struggle or difficulty or suffering. For we have gained the gift of justification in the sight of God. We have gained peace with God through Christ. We have gained this gift of grace in which we stand. We have gained this hope of the glory of God, which is the promise of eternal life, that even though we may suffer in this life, our suffering is not the end of the story. And there's coming a day when we will see the hope of the glory of God on full display for those who are in Christ, as the gift of eternal life is realized beyond this life. If you are a follower of Jesus, you can rejoice in suffering because of all that you have gained through what Jesus Christ has done. We now are going to land the plane here, Romans 5, 3 through 5. The second thing that we see about how a Christian, a follower of Jesus, can rejoice in suffering is because of what suffering produces in the life of one who is a follower of Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. More than that, here's our statement. We rejoice in suffering. Why? What does it produce? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Please don't miss this. This is so incredibly rich and so incredibly important. For the reality is, none of us want to suffer. None of us want to suffer. Please hear this. But all of us need to suffer. That's a difficult statement. Only the gospel can guide us through that statement. None of us want to suffer, but all of us need to suffer. I heard a pastor that I respect many years ago make this very simple statement. God never wastes a hurt. In fact, I would even go so far as to say, God does some of his greatest work through our hurt. We don't want to suffer, but we need to suffer. Why? Well, the scripture shows us suffering becomes the soil in which true faith grows. Because it's through suffering that endurance is produced. Endurance that reminds us of the faithfulness of God gives us a big view picture of God that is bigger than our suffering. It is endurance that carries us as we are reminded of all that God has done for us. Suffering is the soil in which true faith grows as it produces endurance. And endurance produces character. Well, what's character all about? Well, character is about integrity. It's about being honest. What does that mean? Well, it means seeing what we need to see. As we suffer, as we grow in endurance, as character is developed in us, character is developed because we are able to see what we need to see, and we're able to be honest with the things that we see. You know, a lot of times we just lie to ourselves. We just lie about what's going on behind the scenes. We just lie about what's happening in our lives, and we blame it on other things many times. But when we suffer, as hard as it is, all of a sudden we start to see things a little differently. If we're willing to trust God in our suffering, we oftentimes see things that we couldn't have seen without the suffering. And it produces greater character that leads us to become more like Christ in our character. Suffering is the soil in which true faith grows. It produces endurance that leads to character that then leads us to be a people of hope. For we know in our suffering through what we have gained, we know that our suffering is not the end. That God comforts us in our time of need. He meets us in our suffering. He's well acquainted with suffering because he did not remove himself from suffering, but he stepped into suffering by enduring the cross so that we might know of his love and grace and faithfulness in our time of need. Suffering actually leads us to be a people of hope. a hope that is rooted and grounded in the finished work of Jesus Christ and the promise of things to come. And when we are a people who have endured, who have grown in character, and who live as a people of hope, looking to all that we have gained through the good news of the gospel, then we are a people who are truly set free. This is what it means to live in the good news of the freedom that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you look and see what you have gained if you are a follower of Jesus? Will you look and see what God is producing in you through the struggles? And will you live in the freedom of who He is and what He has done as we seek to live for His glory? Let me pray for us as we close our time here this morning. Heavenly Father, I know that as we talk about this idea of rejoicing in suffering, it's deep water. It's very difficult, especially for those who are walking through a struggle right now. And so I just want to pray specifically for those who are in the midst of suffering, whatever it may be. A diagnosis that they did not see coming. A broken relationship that is so painful. Loss of a loved one that just feels unbearable. Criticism or persecution or feeling like people are against them. Lord, whatever it may be, for those who are walking through the struggle right now, I pray in the power of your Spirit that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would comfort them in their need and would help them see with greater clarity all that you have done in Christ and all that you are doing even through this struggle. For Lord, you have not left us by ourselves, but you have stepped in and endured so that we could know of your great love and grace. Oh, please, Lord, comfort those who are in the midst of the fire right now. And Father, I pray as I close specifically for those among us who realize that they never have had this personal relationship with Jesus that we saw throughout the scripture that was talked about in this message. Maybe they're one who has tried to live a life that is justified before God based on their good works. It's an exhausting way to live. There's no freedom there. Enough's never enough. They've been trying and trying and trying and trying like someone on a treadmill, but they're getting nowhere. And so I pray, Lord, that they would see that the work has been finished through Jesus Christ at the cross and the power of his resurrection. And he has done for them what they could never do for themselves. Let them see how beautiful that gift is that the Savior has provided. And give them the faith to say, Jesus, I'm ready. I'm ready to follow you. I'm ready to trust you as my Savior because I realize I can't save myself. Lord, for those who have just been going through the religious motions or just been riding on the coattails of a generation before them or of parents in the church, and they think, oh, I'm good to go with God because of the family I come from or because I grew up in church. Oh, Lord, I pray that they would see the only way they will be right with you, Lord God, is through a personal decision of faith to trust Jesus and what Christ has done. And I pray, Lord God, that there would be some today, even now, that would say, Jesus, I am so ready for what you alone can provide. I am ready to follow you in faith. Oh, we thank you We thank you for the incredible gift that you have given us through your word. And I pray, Lord God, that we would be a people who would live in light of what we have received in the good news of the gospel. Let us rejoice in all things because of who Christ is and what he has done. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.